Welcome, friends. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's light our candles, recognizing that Jesus comes among us whether we are together or apart, and in his mercy, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he makes us one, knit together as this branch of his vine. Praise and glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you are on our email announcements list, you will know by now that the Reverend Diane Collery's mum passed away last weekend. Our thoughts and our prayers are with her. And so as to give Di some time with her family to work out details and to begin her grief journey, we welcome again the Reverend Foster Freed to help lead us this week and next. We are so grateful to have him amongst us. Let us pray. Holy, glorious God, Lord of power and might, have mercy on us, your creation, this day. You formed us in our mother's womb, and you have cared for us in all aspects of our lives. You are faithful beyond any other. You gave your only Son, Jesus, who bears the name above all names, as a sacrifice, who redeemed and continues to redeem us for all our sins. You are merciful beyond any other. You gifted us all when we opened our hearts to you with your Holy Spirit to live in us and through us as our teacher, guide, comforter, and friend. You are kind beyond any other. Father God, you grant us undeserved grace every day, more than enough for everyone. We bless your holy name with grateful hearts. You are generous beyond any other. We give you all honor, glory, and praise, for you are God and you are worthy. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray as we enter into this time of worship. Amen. As we do every week, let us seek God's mercy to be set in right relationship with him again as we pray the prayer of confession together. Merciful God, we confess that we have failed to emulate your grace in our dealings with others. Too often, we have sown ill will, contempt, and discord. Forgive us, we pray. Inspire us by the mercy and forgiveness that you have shown us in Christ, so that we might deal not just honestly and fairly, but generously and charitably. Help us to live by the example of Jesus, who taught love for enemies and forgave even his tormentors. In his name and spirit we pray. Amen.
Friends, hear good news. All who respond to God's call to repentance are embraced in the generous mercy of God. Whether you responded to God's call at first opportunity, or whether you are responding for the first time here and now, God's gracious forgiveness is yours in Jesus Christ. Sisters and brothers, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace, and God bless you one and all.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. This is a story about workers. God's kingdom is like an estate manager who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. They agreed on a wage of $1 a day and went to work. Later, about 9 o'clock, the manager saw some other men hanging around the town square, unemployed. He told them to go to work in his vineyard and he would pay them a fair wage. They went. He did the same thing at noon and again at 3 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, he went back and found still others standing around. He said, "Why are you standing around all day doing nothing?" They said, "Because no one hired us." He told them to go to work in his vineyard. When the day's work was over, the owner of the vineyard instructed his foreman, "Call the workers in and pay them their wages. Start with the last hired and go on to the first." Those hired at 5 o'clock came up and were each given $1. When those who were hired first saw that, they assumed they would get far more. But they got the same, each of them $1. Taking the dollar, they groused angrily to the manager. "These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us, who slaved all day under a scorching sun." He replied to the one speaking for the rest, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. We agreed on the wage of $1, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give to the one who came last the same as you. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous?" Here it is again, the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord.
It's an honor and privilege to be back to share this week's message. Like all of you, I'm keeping Diane and her family in our prayers as we mourn, as she mourns the loss of her mom. Will you pray with me? Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I can recall, as if it happened just yesterday, my astonishment at one of the responses I received many years ago when I preached for the first time a sermon based on the parable of the prodigal son. That parable, which should actually be known as the parable of the extravagantly forgiving father, that parable has a power to unsettle many of us. A power I had not begun to recognize until that particular morning, just down the highway at Knox Church, Parksville, when one of the congregation's most faithful members, as we shook hands at service end, said to me through gritted teeth, "I hate that parable." And yes, at the time, you could have knocked me over with a feather. Although, frankly, that's because I was yet to recognize the extent to which my friend was actually speaking for many others. Good, solid, lifelong United Church folk, people who in every aspect of their lives chose to follow all the rules, work hard, make appropriate sacrifices, follow through on their commitments, generously support their families, churches, and communities, and therefore, as a result, find it impossible to identify with the younger son in that parable, the son who grabs his portion of the inheritance and heads to the far country in order to take a walk on the wild side. Instead, my friend and many others identify with the resentful older brother who, like them, followed all the rules, worked hard, made sacrifices, including the sacrifice of standing loyally by the old man, while his kid brother enjoyed the gift of freedom, only to find himself in the end bitter and twisted at the lavishness with which the father opened his arms wide to receive back his ungrateful brat of a younger son. The first time I heard that sort of response to what may well be Jesus' most famous parable, I admit that I was shocked. But now, a quarter century down the road, when I hear that kind of response to the parable of the prodigal son, I'm no longer surprised. I fully expect it. And it seems to me that today's parable plays a similar role in Matthew's gospel to the one the parable of the prodigal son plays in Luke's gospel. Once again, we have a parable that should boast a better name, not the parable of the workers in the vineyard, but more aptly, the parable of the extravagantly generous landowner. Here again, as those who will likely identify with the early to bed, early to rise folks who labor for the landowner from sunrise to sunset, we will again, many of us, find ourselves tempted to stomp our foot and insist that this simply is not fair. How can this guy justify handing the same identical wages to the ones who have only worked for 1 hour as he handed us who worked all day long? It's not fair. And yes, trust me on this. You can bet your sweet Bippy, that no employer in his right mind in our world would elect to act in so arbitrary a way. And you can also take it to the bank that were there to be so odd an employer wanting to set up shop in our midst, the labor board would quickly put an end to such nonsense. It's not just that all of this is unfair. It's simply not viable. It's not workable. At any rate, not viable, not workable under the umbrella of any of the worldly kingdoms with which you and I are likely to be familiar. If this little parable, this little story outrages us, that just may be because it is designed to outrage us. And yes, that may help to explain. May help to explain why Jesus, at the start to this little parable, makes it explicit that he is about to share a parable, a story not about any old kingdom, but a parable of the kingdom. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. That's how Jesus launches this parable, making it clear that he's offering a template meant to stand in pretty sharp contrast to the way landowners and the hired help relate to one another in the places you and I are likelier to frequent. Although, and here's the kicker, by offering this little story as a parable of the heavenly kingdom, he's also putting us on notice, us meaning the church, putting church on notice that even though the world might respond to all of this by assuring our Lord that he's out of his mind, we don't have the luxury of taking so cavalier a response. On the contrary, surely part of our vocation in the face of such a parable is to ponder how we as church, and yes, how we as disciples, might begin to reflect, might begin to embody something of the promise contained in that parable, with its assurance of blessing, its assurance of unfettered grace, not only for those who are in the vineyard from the beginning, but even for those who wander in just before the curtain descends. The first hurdle, possibly the most significant hurdle we face in responding to such a parable, is that of coming to know ourselves for who we really are, which is to say, coming to recognize ourselves without exception to be children of grace. Children of grace, whether we're the responsible elder brother or the good time Charlie younger brother. Children of grace, whether we are the workers toiling all day long or the lucky ones who appear to have carried a much lighter burden. To paraphrase American theologian Stanley Hauerwas, who insists that part of discipleship is learning to see oneself as a sinner, I'll simply note that a related part of discipleship is learning to see oneself as a beggar. To the extent that my hard work and diligence tempt me to adopt an attitude of entitlement in the presence of the landowner, who just also happens to be the creator, not only of the land, but of those who populate the land, to bring an attitude of entitlement to this rather unique landowner is to get things upside down and inside out. What was true for Job is true for all who toil in the vineyard, regardless of the supposed size of their contribution. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Beggars, one and all, children of grace, one and all, which, as its primary corollary, ought to tell us that gratitude rather than entitlement, ought to be our most ready response to the landowner, before whose majesty we will come to stand at the end of time. Indeed, I think it no exaggeration to suggest that the practice of gratitude ought to be a defining, perhaps the defining, spiritual practice for those in training for the kingdom of heaven. Alas, nothing can kill gratitude with such ruthless efficiency as resentment, the sort of resentment so classically illustrated in our parable's final episode, when the full-time workers assemble before the landowner with their list of grievances. As a matter of fact, when Jesus begins his parable with the insistence that it's going to be a parable of the kingdom of heaven, I hope we don't need to take that too literally, since I, for one, certainly hope the kind of kvetching in which some of those vineyard workers indulge will have evaporated long before the kingdom. Otherwise, we might well find ourselves wondering whether the final verse to Amazing Grace should have been rewritten in order to make the far from astonishing claim that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll still find ways to squeal and squawk and claim we've been hard done. God forbid. And yes, cultivating the practice of gratitude, learning to count our blessings and name them one by one, is the practice best designed to help us to cut against the grain of our all-too-human tendency to go full-out bitter and twisted. But please note, the practice of such gratitude does not enjoin us to put on rose-colored glasses and pretend that all is right with the world, nor to overlook injustice when it rears its head. On the contrary, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an invitation to a land of make-believe. The fact that Christ's own journey culminated with his crucifixion serves as a stark reminder of just how cruel life can sometimes be. What the practice of gratitude can help us to do is to remain alert for the grace notes which tend to sound even on the worst of days, to recognize those times and places when the light of Christ breaks through, however fleetingly, to embrace such moments as a clarion call, to render thanks to the one from whom all blessings and all good gifts flow, the one to whom our thanks ought always to be rendered. The practice of gratitude. Beyond that? Well, beyond the foundational relationship between ourselves and the giver of every good and perfect gift, there remains a far from insignificant question. How are we, knowing ourselves to be beggars, knowing ourselves to be children of grace, how will we then choose to relate to those many others with whom we share the vineyard? I'm put in mind of the Apostle Paul's insistence that as Christ's disciples, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, the irony being that it's sometimes easier for us to do the weeping than the rejoicing. When push comes to shove, I believe that there may well be no greater spiritual challenge, and it is a spiritual challenge, than the challenge of taking delight in someone else's achievements and someone else's blessings, especially when their achievements and blessings are ones for which we ourselves might well have yearned. And maybe that's why this beautiful gospel-drenched promise from Swiss Catholic theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar spoke to me with such power when I stumbled upon it a few weeks back. He writes, "There is no envy in heaven, only gratitude for every greater grace whoever may have received it." Let me repeat that because it's such a stunning insight. There is no envy in heaven, only gratitude for every greater grace whoever may have received it. And you know, from the vantage point of this fallen, fractured world, it's actually hard to imagine a realm in which resentment, bitterness, and regret will have been so thoroughly banished that it will indeed be a realm in which there is no envy, a realm in which no one will be keeping score of what the other may or may not have gotten away with, a realm in which I will feel no need to keep track of how your work in the vineyard may or may not compare and contrast with my work in the vineyard. And yes, a realm in which I will take as much delight in the grace exuded through your life as I take in the grace exuded through my own. Which, of course, is what makes it possible for us to hold on to the hope embedded in that final verse of Amazing Grace. Not the bizarro world version of that stanza I offered earlier, but words that truly speak of an eternity in which, frankly, to our astonishment and delight, God really and truly will be all in all. An eternity which, in and through the love made known in Jesus Christ, begins right here, begins right now. When we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. May it be so. In Jesus' strong and faithful name, thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. September is the month when churches throughout the world celebrate Climate Action Month. So please join with me in prayers of the people, especially as we remember the effects of climate change on California, Oregon, and Washington. Let us begin our reflection on the words of the Credo. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. As we contemplate the mystery of existence around us, the vastness of the starry sky above, which astrophysics shows us in all its immensity and wonder, what design of love must be behind such a powerful work? As we confront the reds and purples of a sunset or stand in front of a sunrise, we are amazed and find it well nigh impossible to define the creation of our planet and our human existence by human wisdom. But one thing we have is God's promise of the Holy Spirit. And through this willingness of the Spirit, we are assured that the world's our original reason for being is to exist and flourish as a community of love. So help us, God, by your Spirit, to realize we are not truly human without being in communion with the rest of life. Enable us to see that the link between our vision and this community of love and our actions with respect to the care of the world, are one. Help us to realize our vision of ecological justice begins with the study of your word that includes social justice, that helps us in decision making, that guarantees the sustainable use of natural resources as part of the balance of the economy within our society and the greater natural world. We pray for insight and encouragement for all faith groups, such as Kairos, the United Church Ecological Action Group, and Arosha International, and also secular groups who are striving to bring awareness to us about the rapid destruction of this, your beautiful planet, that involves the melting of the ice caps, causing flooding and impacts millions of people. The recurring and devastating wildfires that destroy lives, both human and animals, and the excessive use of commodities that end up polluting the oceans and countryside. Strengthen our resolve as we appeal to governments and businesses to reverse this mass exploitation of your creation and to create economies where we can live together in harmony. Help us to proclaim that this destruction of creation so often begins where God's grace is missing, where land and commodities have become simply material possessions for humanity to exploit. We pray for the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, the leaders of governments and multinational businesses, that they may work together towards a goal of economic activity that produces enough to meet the needs of a growing world population, rather than seeking the impossibility of endless growth on a finite planet. Grant us a creation care worldview that sees this planet and all humankind as one interdependent society, and throughout it all proclaim the saving grace of Jesus and his kingdom. Merciful God, as we pray for the safety of this planet, hear us also as we pray for the safety of humanity in the midst of these critical times of the COVID-19 turmoil. Faced with an unseen foe, where thousands fall by the wayside, and where there seems to be no end in sight, we turn to you, our God, who has been our help in ages past. So we pray that your blessing and wisdom be with the scientists, research workers, and all involved in finding a vaccine that will control this deadly virus. praying that all governments and medical services will work together to provide the vaccines to all people, no matter where they live. We pray for all the children, youth and young adults, especially those known to us, who have returned to school or college or have chosen homeschooling, that they may not be too overwhelmed by this disruption to their lives, but may be able to settle into a safe and fulfilling pattern of study. We pray for protection for all those in the front lines who have chosen to serve by putting their lives at risk so that others may live. We thank you for the United Church of Canada COVID-19 appeal that is being used to support those in the Global South and those who live in refugee camps, who are at greater risk than ever due to COVID-19. Bless the ministry of our mission and service partners who are turning compassion into action for those who need it most. And now we pray for this church community that we have come to love. Continue to bless and endow with wisdom and discernment Diane, our minister, Adele and Fiona, our office staff, and to all who exercise leadership. Continue to bless and give strength to all those who take part in the Community Meals program. We pray for all who grieve the loss of loved ones. May their sadness give way to thankfulness for the gift of their loved ones who are now at peace with you, knowing that all pain and the anxiety of this life are now gone. Extend your comfort to those challenged by illness, hardship, loneliness, or fear. May your compassion hold them in love, and may we embrace them with words of comfort and hope. And now let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Every week, we are given cause to be so grateful for your ongoing generosity in helping ministry and mission to continue at St. Stephen's. Bless you. Let's commit these gifts to God together by praying. Gracious God, as we present these gifts for the work of your church, we know that the gift without the giver is of little use. So we offer not only these gifts, but ourselves as well, to be used in the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, go now and tell of what you have seen of God's glory. Do not cling to the holy moments, but instead live as the Lord lives. Listen to Jesus and follow him from the places of revelation out to the places of mission. May God bless and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God look upon you with kindness and grant you peace. Amen.